for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, May the 30th, 1982. Memorial Weekend Teaching Seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Colonel Steve Wilson is the teacher of the morning. His subject, Why Jesus Walked Out of the Temple.
Father, I come this morning and stand here as a priest before this congregation that you have placed me here, not of my own choosing or even my own wanting, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have grace and wisdom, your grace and your wisdom, the spirit of wisdom that comes from thee, and all that we endeavor to do here, that it may be to glorify and to honor thee, that thy people may be set free to praise and to worship and to magnify Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, I come this morning and bring those who are in authority over us in this nation in remembrance before you today. And I lift up our president, Brother Reagan, and his wife, Nancy.
Amen.
And I bless them, Lord. I bless them and I bless them. And I pray your anointing upon them and your guidance and your wisdom. Help them in the dark hours of the night to call on the name of the Lord and to bend their knee and to acknowledge that you're Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And help them to publicly make a public announcement and confession that Jesus is their guide and their help, and they call on thee for wisdom. Bless Brother Watt, Lord, as he stands forth to be a guide and a direction in the cabinet.
Yes.
Bless Johnny Johnson, Lord, as he stands forth in whatever capacity that he can, Lord, to lead and guide our nation. Bless Herb Ellenwood, Lord, as he stands forth to be a guide and a direction to Brother Reagan. And any other in the cabinet, Lord, who may be, and acknowledge and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I lift them up before thee, and I pray your blessing and your anointing upon them for your glory. Father, I pray your blessing and anointing over the House and the Senate. Lord, that those there who acknowledge and honor that Jesus is Lord, that you lift them up. You give grace and wisdom, Lord, and wisdom to them, Lord, in the bills and the things that are brought forth, that men will listen to their counsel. And Father, we come against the ungodly counsel of those who are the synagogue of Satan, and we bind their counsel, and we break their power, and we pray that you shall expose them, Lord, and reveal before men the deceit of their heart, Lord, that they shall be removed from office, and men of integrity shall replace them. The same, Lord, in the judicial bodies of the nation, in the judges of the land, in the Supreme Court. My God, that we shall have judges that shall rule in righteousness by the word and the law of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you for it, Father. Father, I lift up the generals, those in authority over our military forces, and those who are full of the Holy Ghost, who stand forth to proclaim that you are Lord of their lives. Give them wisdom and guidance and direction, Lord, for our nation. Bless them, the CIA, Lord, and the FBI. Give us leadership there, Lord, and integrity, Lord, that shall be for the glory of God. Now, Father, we come against the principalities and powers of Satan that are arrayed against this nation. The principalities that are over Washington and over every capital and every city, and even over this campground. And I take authority over in the name of the Lord, and I bind their powers in Jesus' name. And I pull them down from their strongholds today, and I break their powers. And I loose this nation, and I loose this campground. And I loose every state and city from the powers of the principalities of Satan. And I break their powers off of this nation in Jesus' name. And I bind up the powers of the Illuminati, and the powers of the trilateral system, and the powers of the Federal Reserve System. And I curse it in the name of the Lord, and I rebuke it. And I pull down those powers, and I break it over this nation in Jesus' name. And I loose the glory and the wrath of God over this nation to bring judgment for his name's sake, that men shall know that he is God of gods and King of kings. And I thank you for bringing it to pass soon for your glory, that your people shall be glorified and lifted up, and that they shall stand forth to rule and reign with you, for you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And you've called us to rule and reign with you, and I thank you for it, and help us to be ready to take that place and to stand forth for your glory. Now, Father, I bring and present this offering unto Jesus, my high priest, as an offering unto God, my Father, upon the altar before him this morning as a sweet savor in his nostrils from your people. Father, I thank you to give me wisdom as I become the possessor of it and responsible for it and the distributor of it. Give me wisdom, Lord, and discernment that we shall use it wisely for your glory. And Lord, I pray that it shall multiply and multiply as it goes through our hands, for I bind it to this cause and to your kingdom, that it shall be used for nothing but the furtherance of the gospel and then the necessities of life to whose ever hands it falls in. And I bind it from waste. I bind it from being used for things essential of the world for your glory. And I pray your blessing upon your people, that you multiply unto them their needs and then that, Lord, for your glory. And Lord, bless their homes, bless their coming in, bless their going out, bless their basket, Lord, and I thank you for it. Bless their cattle, bless their land, and bless their families. And I praise you for it, and I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now I'll turn the rest of the morning to Colonel Speed Wilson, retired from the Marine Corps, and pray God's blessing and anointing upon him as he ministers and teaches to us the things that God has given him to teach the body of Christ.
Good morning. Well, we've had some pretty heavy subjects to start with, as the prophecy of knowing the times and seasons, and then Bible numerics, and then we buried the rapture doctrine in Scripture. And I hope that funeral will last. I hope it isn't resurrected. And now this morning I thought we'd get into a few lighter subjects. However, it's been said that good preaching will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. So maybe we'll do some comforting this morning, and maybe we'll do some afflicting. Would you open your Bibles to Matthew 23? And the talk will be entitled, Why Jesus Walked Out of the Temple. And if we could find why Jesus walked out of the temple, then we might learn how to not have him walk out of this temple, our body. And the same things that applied then might well apply now. Now we find that Jesus is in the temple on the Sabbath. On the day before, he had just cast out the money changers. You can read about that in Matthew 21. And he had done a very thorough job of casting them out, remember? If you've ever been in a temple and seen the furniture in there, it's rather large, and the money changers are usually pretty fat. But Jesus, you see, had been a carpenter for 30 years, and he didn't have power tools, so he was probably quite capable of thrashing them pretty thoroughly. And he did, and they were upset about it. You know, usually when you upset a good money-making operation, the owners get a little upset. And they challenged him in Matthew 21:23, and he looked there, the chief priests and the elders and the people challenged him and asked him, by what authority did he do these things? You know, who are you? You're not in the hierarchy of that we would recognize. And then we find in Matthew 22:15 and Matthew 22:23 that he's speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they're planning to entrap him and a bunch of others. But in Matthew 22:29, Jesus says, you do err, because you do not know the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Now, we know many churches like that today. They're described in 2 Timothy 3:5. They have the form, or the ritual, of godliness, but they deny the power of God. And to complete that sentence, it says, from such, turn away. So don't have any part of it. I've been a member for many years of the Episcopal Church, very liturgical, a lot of ritual. Some of it has meaning, some of it doesn't. And then I could name some others that even have more ritual. And I don't know that you can find any church today that does not end up with some type of ritual. You know, I've been in Holy Spirit-filled churches where you can almost set your watch by when Sister So-and-so is going to give a message in tongues and Brother So-and-so is going to interpret. And you can almost tell what the message is going to be. If you brought your tape recorder, you could play it back every Sunday, and they wouldn't have to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. But it gets to be a ritual. You can ritualize anything. But from such, turn away or be delivered from it. Now then, we're going to read Matthew 23. We're going to take it verse by verse, which is the great way to study and find out why Jesus walked out of the temple. With that background, we know that he's not speaking to a happy group. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and his disciples, they were there, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. What does he really mean there? Well, they're making up laws that God never gave Moses. Yes, but it feels good. They're sitting in Moses' seat. Have you ever been a member of a church that gave the laws that you never find in the Scripture? Sure, they're sitting in Moses' seat. One dear brother said he finally arrived and was appointed to the board in a Pentecostal church. And he said he had often wondered why all the dress codes and all the conduct was always for the women. Then he suddenly realized why. The board were all men. If an evil-minded, old, dirty old man couldn't stand to look at a woman's knees, he said they all had to wear long dresses. And, you know, you've heard about the woman's crown is her hair, her glory is. You've seen the PhDs, the Pentecostal hairdos, you know. And I had to look around to see if we had any before I could say that. But, well, you could go on and on and on. You know, you're not to wear lipstick and all that. Well, they ought to read it in context. It had nothing to do with about what you were wearing. It says just as long as you recognize that the earrings and the plaited hair and all that is not your true beauty. That's not, it wasn't talking about knocking it off. It just says don't recognize that that's not your true beauty. The true beauty comes from within. But anyway, they were sitting in Moses' seat, making up laws. There was one dear brother said he was running a Bible school and he had a bunch of teenagers, you know, and he had teenage, you know, boys and girls, and he had boy and girl problems. And he made up a list of rules and regulations, and there were about 50 or 60 of them. And one young man stood up and said, Brother Bob, he says, God only had 10. Well, verse 3. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that you observe and you do. But do you not after their works, for they say and do not. Well, that can be summed up very simple. These characters don't practice what they preach. And there's still some of those around. Whatever they say to do, that's pretty good. But don't do as they do, because they're not practicing what they preach. Now, verse 4. For they bind up a heavy burden, grievous to be borne, and they lay them upon the shoulders, on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They don't help at all. But boy, they'll sure put you under bondage. Matthew 15, verse 7, I'll just read it to you. Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, you hypocrites! Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, quote, this people draw near to me with their mouths, honoring me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me in ritual and words, but not in spirit, and teaching for scriptural doctrines the commandments and traditions of men. We're sure seeing that today. You'll find that repeated in Isaiah 29:13 and Mark 7:7. So when Jesus and the Bible hits it about four times, it's probably pretty important to quit teaching for Scripture as doctrinal the commandments and traditions of men. We're sure loaded with a lot of that. Verse 5, but all of their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and they enlarge the borders of their garments, and they love the uppermost seats at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue. And the greetings in the marketplace to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and you are all brethren. And call no man father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither ye be called master, for one is your master, even Christ. Well, let's stop there. The works they do to be seen of men, do you recognize that? You can be seen of a lot of men if you get a television program and a radio. Making broad their phylacteries. What the heck is a phylactery? Well, I found out. I'd seen some preachers that were broad, but I didn't know it was their phylactery. No, well, it's a phylactery in the days of these Pharisees and Sadducees was a little capsule-type thing. And if you memorize some scripture, you could print that scripture in the Hebrew, roll it up in a little piece of paper, and put it in that capsule and hang it on your hat. You know, they wore hats somewhat like the Pope wears. As one kid said, they asked him what he thought about the Pope, and said he sure wore a funny little red cowboy hat. Well, but they would hang these things on their hats. And the more they had on it, that made them all the more righteous, you see. Maybe they didn't understand the scripture, but they could quote it like a computer or a tape recorder. And they looked real holy with these things hanging from their hat, their phylacteries. So they made them broader, a lot of them. And enlarging the borders of their garment, great big hems in them, you know, that showed that they had enough money to buy more material than needed, and they had to fold it all under. You know, big deal. Well, I won't say it. And they loved the uppermost rooms at the feast. Well, they wanted the presidential suite. And the chief seats in the synagogue. Man, I'm an international director of Full Gospel Businessmen. We wear great big signs so everybody knows we're international directors. And if you want to get a seat at the head table, you got to get there early. They all like the head table and the seats. Thank God you don't have a head table here. And they all like to be greeted in the marketplace by some title like rabbi or doctor or colonel or general, you know, on and on. No, brother's good enough. Then don't be called master. Everybody wants to be in charge of something. Well, along with that being in charge comes some responsibility, and sometimes that isn't such a happy situation. You'd be glad to get rid of it if you could just keep the title. And quite often I find the bigger the title, the less responsibility, but I don't know. No man to be called father. Well, we'll sort of leave that one alone. I think that one's obvious. And neither be called master. Verse 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that humble himself shall be exalted. That is really upside down from the way the world works. You've heard the story about the man that was very humble in the church, and he was a great helper and all of that. And so they had a committee meeting and decided they'd give him a button showing that he had a great humility. And then they had to take it away from him when he started wearing it. Because, you see, he lost his humility. As one man said, he was very proud of his humility. I guess you can be proud of humility. But to be a servant, I have seen some people that are very effective, even in the government, of being servants. There are not many of them, but there are some of them. And they're very, very effective, and many of them are in high places, or at least they were until Jimmy Carter fired all of them. And it was very interesting. I was reading, one of the great philosophers said that you'll be in a position of power, you can accomplish anything if you really don't care who gets the credit for it. And that's true. If you're going to try to get the credit for everything that's done, not much is going to get done. But if you're willing to give credit where credit is due, then praise the Lord, it'll get done. I found that to be the most effective means that I knew in the Marine Corps was to give somebody a job, tell him what you wanted done, the end results, and then leave him alone. And then when he got it done, if he did it right, either get him promoted or have something so he could get recognized for it. And if he didn't do it right, well, then you make an adjustment in rank and get him down to where he can work properly, you know. Or maybe somebody else needs him. That's... Isn't that right, Captain? You keep a list like that so the next time you get a request for personnel, you can get rid of all the folks you don't want. I often wondered how many times I've been transferred on a list like that. But now then, verse 13. Don't forget now, if you're to be the greatest, you should be the servant. Verse 13, new paragraph. And here's where it really starts off giving them a bad time. But woe, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. Can you imagine? These are the men of the hour with great power in the synagogue, and listen to this fellow from Nazareth, where they've said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he's calling them hypocrites. And he says, woe unto you. That means this is next to putting a curse on them. Woe unto you, scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. I think you know what a Pharisee is. Maybe you know what a scribe is. A scribe wasn't a guy that just sat around transcribing the scriptures or the Talmud or whatever it was they were fooling with. No, the scribe was pretty much like a lawyer today. He studied the law, the Talmud, and also the law of Moses. And he would interpret and settle disputes. About the closest we could find today would be the advocate or the lawyer. or attorney if you prefer. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and ye neither go in yourselves, and neither will ye allow or suffer, allow ye them that are entering to go in. Now that is serious charge, and he put it number one, if they're in order. Do you know that? Boy. Denominations all over this world, I guess, where Christianity and even the other faiths, you know, there's a whole bunch of denominations that don't even know you can be born again. You're going to be saved by works. That's what they teach. By the time I got to be senior warden in the Episcopal Church, I realized I was just on my way to hell for sure, because I didn't know the Lord. But, man, I sure do. I had finally learned even when to kneel at the morning prayer and when to stand up. Man, I'd really arrived. I'd found this little fine print. You can watch that, and it'll tell you when. But and then there are other churches who say, no, bless God, you got to be born again. And bless God, you got to be born again. If you're not going to hell, you got to be. I like what some man said. Where you're going to spend eternity is determined by three votes. Satan hates you, and he'll vote against you, and he'll try to convince you it's all goofy through your soul, your mind. God loves you, and he's trying to draw you by the Holy Spirit. And the third vote, it's yours. You can go either way you want to. You can break the tie, whichever way you cast your vote, and you do it. You know, hell was never made for folks, for people. It was created for Satan, but a lot of folks insist on going with him. And the Lord will let you if you choose that. But then they say, no, bless God, when you got born again, you got it all. There ain't no more. Well, we wouldn't want to. I could give you a lot of scripture that that's not so, because Jesus says, you must be born again. But he says, before you can, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you be born again. But then he went on to say, but you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you be born of the Spirit and of water. Two different things. You know, if we could go into the outer court, you would see that. If you're born again, you go into the outer court, and you're not in the world anymore. You're not outside it. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. But you, now you can see the kingdom of God, or the residing place of God. That would be the holy of holies. But then you got to go into the holy place, and you're baptized into the holy place by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's Pentecost. So you must be born again to see the kingdom of God, but you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you be born of the Spirit. Two different things altogether. But then they say, no, this speaking in tongues is of the devil, and the gifts of the Spirit are not for today. They all passed when the last of the apostles went. It was in another dispensation. In other words, they dispense with everything they don't want. They put it somewhere else. No. John the Baptist says, Jesus Christ, I am not the Messiah, John the Baptist says. I am just proclaiming his coming. But he that shall come after me, his sandals I am not worthy to untie. And he will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with fire. So you see, there we go again, that it was to come and Jesus was to do the baptizing of the Holy Spirit that, you know, we've given you that scripture, it's Romans, what, 11:17, that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So you must be born again, but you didn't get it all. And water baptism, by the way, I was told the other day that one of the largest divisions of the Baptist Church today has gone so far afield in humanism that they've even ritualized the salvation, and they actually say now that if you get dunked in the water, you've been born again whether you've actually accepted Jesus Christ or not. So they've even ritualized salvation. You can ritualize anything. But no, there's more. You know, in saying the power of God passed away with the apostles is certainly not so. Scripture says that Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. In fact, I think he's more for today than he was in the past. If it isn't, then the word of God is wrong when it says, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard the glory of the Lord that's yet to be revealed. And Jesus was a liar when he said, the things I have done, ye shall do, and even greater things than these shall ye do. So he's more for today than he was then. Harold Hill says the people that say the power of God passed away with the apostles are actually saying the power of God petered out when Peter petered out. It's not so. It's just absolutely not so. But so they won't let anyone else go on to the next step. Those that contend, the evangelicals, if you prefer, generally will not preach baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, bless God, now that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know you got it all, don't you? Well, if you've been hearing what we've been talking about, what Brother Carl Kane's been talking about, what I've been talking about, you haven't heard what we're saying if you think you got it all. No, you haven't got it all. We're only about two-thirds there. The Feast of Tabernacles is yet to be kept in the body of Christ. We've kept Passover if you've been born again. You've kept Pentecost if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord, one of these days we'll keep the Feast of Tabernacles and our bodies will be glorified. And it's not too far off. We talked the other night, we actually named the day, we just don't know the year yet. Well, let's see. And so you can see that. They won't enter into the kingdom, and they won't let anyone else enter in. And that's what he's talking about. Jesus is really tearing them up about it. And that seemed to be the number one on his list, of those that will keep others from going on. Now, verse 14 is not in the original Greek text. If you have an Amplified Bible and some others, it'll tell you that. In fact, the American Bible Society can give you the name of the Roman Catholic priest to put it in, because it wasn't in any of the Latin papyrus before he got a hold of them, and then it was in all of them after that. And he also slipped one in over in Revelation 2 that says in 144,000 that had not been corrupted by the touching of women. That corrupted by the touching of women isn't in the original text. He put it in there to put the Roman Catholic priest a little above everybody else. And by the way, the Roman Catholics had a little problem, remember? Mother Mary and the first Pope Peter were in the upper room and they came out speaking in tongues. Do you know that? The first Pope spoke in tongues and so did Mother Mary. So you see, the Roman Catholic Church has been Pentecostal from the beginning. It just, I don't know. And the first Pope was married. How about that? So if Jesus laid hands on his mother-in-law and she got up and fixed chow for him, well, if he had a mother-in-law, he had to have a wife. That's logic I can follow. But anyway, verse 14 is good advice, even though it was thought up by some character. Woe unto you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive a greater damnation. Well, that's good advice. They were obviously repossessing people's property and all of that sort of thing. And making long prayers. Now, that's an important one. I'd just like to quote briefly Luke 18, verse 9. You know about it, but it's a good one to study briefly. And he spake this parable. This is Jesus. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted themselves, and that they were righteous and despised others. Now, you can imagine that was the Pharisees. Doesn't say for sure. And this is what he said. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee, and the other a publican, or a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Did you notice who he was praying to? Praying to himself. Can you imagine God hearing that prayer? Have you ever heard prayers like that? The only guy that was impressed was the guy that was praying it. And the Pharisee stood praying thus with himself. Not to God, but he addressed God. God, thank thee that I'm not like other men. Aye, they're extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican, he points to the guy over there, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not even lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. Well, he repeated what he's already said back over here in verse 12. So you can see those type things. I had a very interesting experience in Vietnam. It was an unusual arrangement after they disbanded the amphibious forces, of which I was second in command. They had 22,000 Marines in the 9th Amphibious Brigade. And we were making two amphibious landings a month. One of them, Bold Mariner, was bigger than Incheon, but the news media wouldn't print it, although it made headlines in all the rest of the free world and even in communist China. But they disbanded the amphibious forces because we were hurting the communists far too much, and we weren't to win that war, so they disbanded the amphibious forces. And so I didn't like to sit around on a ship, no offense, the ship, so I requested to be shipped into Vietnam from the Commandant of the Marine Corps, and he allowed me to go in, and I replaced General Spanninger, who was in charge of coordinating all the aircraft in I Corps with all the troops in I Corps, which gave me control over about 4,000 airplanes and 88,000 troops as far as coordinating getting the airplanes in the right place at the right time. Very exciting job. And as a colonel, I was allowed to eat at the general's mess, or the general's... It really wasn't a mess. It was very nice. But I found it was a lot better than eating where I'd been eating when I was in the field. And it's a Marine Corps regulation, thank the Lord, that at the general's evening meal, that blessings will be said. And although the general that was there, I wasn't working for him. I was working for another general 50 miles away, which is real nice. And I knew this heathen general that was there. In fact, he was deeply involved in the occult. And so our spirits clashed right away. But I knew that because I'd had some problem with him in Washington. But anyway, when you came in and sat down and you found a little mahogany pair of mahogany hands, a little praying hands in front of your place, and every officer had a place, you know, the pecking order, you know. And I was the senior colonel in the outfit, so I sat directly across from the general. And there were only eight colonels in the Marine Corps that were senior to me, and none of them were in Vietnam, so that made it real easy. I knew who I could kick and who I couldn't. So, you know, that is an advantage. Only the generals I had to say yes or to. And I had two friends that didn't like to pray. And so when the hands was in front of their place, they had my permission, they could put it in front of my plate. So I always liked to pray, particularly when I could see the spirits and the general acting up. And and knowing I didn't work for him. And, one colonel, Hal, I'll just call his first name, the most perfect Marine I'd ever seen. Man, he ought to have been on every recruiting poster we had in front of every post office in town. So we're walking out of the evening meal one evening, and Hal grabbed me by the arm, and man, he hurt, because he's one of these weightlifters and spring grippers and all that sort of thing. And he grabbed me by the arm, and he says, "Speed, when you pray, it's different. What's the difference?" I said, "Hal, the only difference I can say is that I'm talking to God." So he let my arm go. About 2 weeks later, he came up to me and he said, "Speed, been thinking about what you said." Well, I'd said quite a few things to him in between time and the execution of my duties. And I said, "What was that, Hal?" He said, "You know, when the rest of us pray, we're talking to the general." Isn't that great? He got the message. I like the one I read in the Reader's Digest a while back. It said during the Lyndon Baines Johnson administration, he had invited a group of pastors to have dinner with him, and he called on one of the pastors to offer the blessing. And apparently the pastor wasn't speaking loud enough, and President Johnson says, "Brother, I can't hear you." And the pastor says, "Mr. President, I was not addressing you." How about that? I hope he didn't have a Christian school that could be closed. But these long prayers, I get rather suspect at long prayers and long prophecies. I find that God can get a whole lot into just a few words. As you move along in the Spirit, and I know Glenn will confirm this because we talked about it before, particularly at full gospel conventions where there are thousands of people and people can't resist standing up and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And quite often it is of the Spirit, or at least maybe about half of it is of the Spirit, and the last half of it is right straight from the head, the soul. And you better learn discernment so you can know when God is speaking and when the soul is speaking. And you'll begin to sense it as when the Spirit has quit talking or quit speaking. Well, verse 15. "Woe unto you, scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you compass about or go all over the sea and the land to make one proselyte." That's to get him to join your outfit. "And when he joins your outfit, you make him twice more the child of hell than yourselves." Now, that's really hard words. Man, I ran into a lot of missionaries overseas, and they really weren't converting people to Jesus Christ. They were getting them to join their church so that they could make reports back to the headquarters that they had so many converts. Converts to what? Well, whatever the sign over the door said. And were they any better off than they were when they were heathens? Not a whole lot. You know, like one brother said, the church I only attended occasionally, there were only two churches in Andrews, Texas when I was there, and you could guess which two they were. And whichever one I went to is whichever one I thought the girl was the cutest at the time. You know, whichever church she went to, I went to. That's, I think you call that carnal. But, and they, all they did was wave the arms and shout about what it took to get to hell. And everybody in Andrews I knew qualified. And if you listen to the gossip around town, both of the preachers were going there too. You know, gossip. Brother Paul talked about that last night. It may or may not be true, but so what? Don't pass it along. And I never really heard the basic salvation message. However, I remembered some of the songs we sang, which had a beautiful message in them. So all I'd heard was, on this earth you'll have tribulation. And I got the feeling that you went to church to tribulate. You just sat there. And if you ever smiled in church, they knew you were backslidden, because being a Christian just wasn't any fun at all. No, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have that more abundantly. And that includes righteousness, peace, and joy. How about that joy bit? Hallelujah. Well, and as some have said, if being a Christian will make me like you, forget it. They got to see something in you they won't. That's what Jesus says. Wait until you have the power to be my witnesses. Didn't say anything about handing out tracts. It says your life will be a witness, and then people will see. I found in the Marine Corps the most effective witness was not to say a word until they would come up to me and say, Speed, what's different about you? Well, bless God, that was my opening. Because if they didn't see something in me that was different, then why in the heck should I take up my time and waste their time trying to convince them I was different? But if they saw there was something different and they asked a question, then glory to God, they apparently want to hear. You may not like it, but I found the most effective place to witness is at the bar. Because when in most of the places, I'd tell the bartender, I only had one, and I'd tell him that I always wanted a 7-Up with a cherry and a slice of lemon in it. That way it looks like a whiskey sour, and you don't look so odd standing or whatever you want. And so I just walk up and ask my usual, and give it to me. And when the other guys had had a couple of, as one of them called it, a couple of loudmouths on the rocks, that's a martini. And I found that then they'll come out with something like, well, what's so different about you, you know? And you think you're better than me. That's a good opening. And I found out that they remember what you say even though they're about half smashed. Because God's reward will not return void from what which it is sent. It will accomplish that. And they remember that. Well, so what? So we're not out just getting notches on our cross. Bounty hunters. You know, getting somebody to join your church so you can get another button or something. Bounty hunters is a good term for them. 16, woe unto you scribes. No, woe unto you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor, or he's bound by it. 17, you fools, you blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Verse 18, and whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar, he is guilty. You fools, you blind. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? 20. Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and all that is thereon. And whosoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him that dwelleth therein. Up until this time, God dwelled there. 22. And he that sweareth by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. About all you can get out of that is these people had it all upside down. They had it everything just right straight backwards. They were swearing by the gold, and yet it was the altar that sanctified the gold and all of that. They were just doing everything backwards. Verse 23. In fact, we're told somewhere in the Bible not to take those oaths. You know, secret organizations are very dangerous to join. 23. Woe unto you, scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay a tithe of your mint, your anise, and your cumin, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not leave undone the others. Now, that's very interesting. Can't you see these characters? They're keeping the law on tithing so much that they sit down and they take their mint. And they'll say, 9 leaves for me and 1 for God. Boy, now that's great, isn't it? Can't you see yourself and your anus? That's in cumin. There's spices. Can't you see you setting your grains of pepper? By the way, Glenn got me off of pepper. Thank the lady that showed up this morning with the cayenne pepper. Tastes a lot better, Glenn. Thank you. I want to keep these kidneys until they become transformed. You know, black pepper does not digest. I knew that, but I didn't know it ends up in your kidneys and can destroy your kidneys. So get some Tabasco. I like Tabasco, you know. It is good. I'll live it. But you can you see counting out 9 peppercorns for God and 1 for me? The other way around, 9 for me and 1 for God. That's what they were doing. Now, he says, that's all right. That's all right. But you should not have omitted the more important things, like the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These you don't leave them out. Not that they were wrong. By the way, if you're not giving a tithe, you're robbing God. 1/10 of your first fruits, right off of the gross pay, right off the top. One tithe. That's what the scripture says. Bring it into God's storehouse. A tithe of what you get, first fruit, belongs to God. And if you're not giving it, you're robbing God. No wonder you got a problem. And offerings. Offerings is in addition to the 10% or a tithe. Well, when my wife and I sat down and figured that out back in the early 60s, as to what it would cost me to give a tithe, I just knew there was no way that would work because I couldn't meet the bills the way it was. Living in Washington, D.C., in an area I shouldn't have been living in, but I didn't have a place else to live. And so we made a decision. We'd do it. So I filled out the pledge card, pledged the tithe, and I still don't understand how on earth we were able to buy more with that $9 if we gave one to God than we were with the 10 that we used to have. But it worked. And it's still working. The IRS, as I said, have challenged me the last 3 years because they won't believe that I'm giving to God's work what I claim I'm giving. But I keep receipts on it. And the last two times they challenged me, it turned up I found some extra money and they ended up owing me $200 on each case. So that's it. So your tithe is God's. Now your offerings is in addition to that. They say, well, you got to go to that tithe goes to your denomination. Don't tell me that. How many of your denominations do you know that are really the house of God? You bring it to the house of God. And God gave you the discernment to know which house is his and which is somebody else's. Well, we'll leave that one alone. Someone said, so well, if you're being fed in one place, you don't go pay your bill across the street. You know, if you're being fed at McDonald's, God forbid. But anyway, you don't go pay your bill at Howard Johnson's or vice versa. So if you're being fed at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, then bless God, that's where you ought to be sending some of your money, possibly even your tithes. Well, look at this verse 24. You blind guides, you straining a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, both of those are unclean, just like swine. They're unclean. In other words, they were majoring in the minors. They were straining at the small items, like which way you baptized, brother. We talked about that. Were you baptized in the name of Jesus only? The name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Were you baptized in running water or in a baptism? Were you baptized 3 times, dunked 3 times? You know, all that stuff. Did you know that's one thing Satan is not counterfeiting is water baptisms? He knew the Christians would kill each other over that. He didn't have to worry about it. Now, don't get me wrong. Water baptism is essential. But it's your attitude and what's in your heart and what it signifies as having already occurred in your other. Besides, you ought to bury that old dead man and be resurrected a new one. That's right. I thought it was interesting, this, the day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day that we talked about. Jesus was born 4,000 years from Adam. And my wife pointed out that would be 4 days like Lazarus. After 4 days, he stinketh. So after 4 days, mankind stinketh. And God had to send a Savior to get him out of the grave, glory to God. Well, some people say, well, what are the basic principles of Christianity? Well, you find them in Hebrews chapter 6, first 3 verses. And I want to read those for you so that you'll know to be able to judge whether or not what you're seeing is a full gospel church. And the full gospel businessman, by the way, may or may not be full gospel. As I said the other night, people ask me if I'm full gospel, and my smart aleck answer is I figure I'm about 2/3, because I've kept Passover and Pentecost, but not tabernacles yet. Chapter 6 of Hebrews, beginning at the first verse. Therefore, leaving the principles, that's the basics, of the doctrines of Christ, that's number one, the doctrine of Christ, or the doctrine of God's anointing, let us go on to perfection. There's that exhortation. To go on to perfection. Not go on to the rapture. It's come on to perfection or maturity. Not laying again and again and again and again. Not laying again and again the foundations. Now, these are foundational. And by the way, after you've laid the foundation, that brings you up to ground level. You ought to build something on it. You don't start at the 13th floor and build down. You start at the basin, the foundation, and build up. Again, the repentance from dead works, that's number two. And the faith of God, or faith toward God. The faith teachers point out that that toward could have been just as easily translated faith of God, or the God-like faith. That's number three, verse two. And of the doctrine of baptisms, how about that one? Two of them. You must be born of the Spirit and of water, two baptisms. That's John 3, about verse 7 or 8. Baptisms, and it is plural in the Greek. The doctrine of baptisms. And of the laying on of hands. It blessed me the other day here. We were laying on of hands that people might speak in tongues to be interpreted. And then we laid hands on for others to interpret by the laying on of hands. Very clear. A basic or fundamental Christian precept or doctrine. And of the resurrection of the dead. That's number six. And eternal judgment, number seven. Seven is perfection, remember. And look at verse 3. And Paul says, and this we will do, God permitting. But remember, Paul got only so far, and then he said, I had a whole lot more to tell you, but you're not ready to receive it yet. When you should have been teaching, you're still being taught. So if you know of a denomination that doesn't embrace all of those seven basic principles, then they're somewhat short of fundamental. They like to call themselves fundamentalists. But they're somewhere behind being fundamental. You know what a fundamentalist is? We call them the fighting fundies. The fundamentalist took the fun out of being fundamental. There's no more fun in it. They're just arguing doctrine all the time. Did you know doctrine doesn't save you? Doctrine won't see you go to hell either if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord. At least you got one thing right. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Doctrine can blind you, keep you from going any further. Well, 25. Woe unto you, scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within there is full of extortion and excess. 26. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse ye first that which is in the cup and the platter, and then the outside may be clean also. Isn't that beautiful? Putting up a big front to be seen of men. Looks great on the outside, but lousy inside. It's on the inside out. That's what this thing about women not plaiting their hair and wearing rouge and all that sort of thing. Wasn't anything against that. It was the fact that God was trying to get her to realize that that's not your real beauty. The real beauty comes from the inside. You clean up the inside first, and then the outside will join up. If your spirit's been saved and your soul is being sanctified, then bless God, this body's going to be glorified. The inside out. It's just got to be, because God said so. Well, 27. Woe unto you, scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like white sepulchres or tombs, which are indeed beautiful on the outward, but are full of dead men's bone and all sorts of uncleanness. Can you imagine this religious group and Jesus telling them all this? That's worse than Brother Paul the other night. He's talking about when he was calling out the sins of the one of the elders, and the preacher was under the piano praying and asking forgiveness for his. That's just about the same thing that Jesus has done to that bunch of religious group here. 28, even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity, rebellious. Well, we don't have to really amplify that one. That's just very clear. You can fool the people sometimes, but you know that's getting harder and harder. The more and more people are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and get the spirit of discernment, you can listen to them on the radio, you can watch them on television, and what they're saying is so beautiful, but boy, something down in here just says, no, 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 no. You better start heeding that little wee voice in there that says, forget it. You may not know up here, but bless God, you'll know down here. As one dear brother said, God's objective right now is to cut your head off. He wants you to quit being led by this and to be led by this, the Spirit in here. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. Not going to be, but are. Hallelujah. And if you don't know how to be led of the Spirit, it's high time you learn. You better start learning. Like this says, stir up the gifts, Paul says. Well, that's one of the gifts. You can be led. You must stir it up means practice it. Sure, you're going to make mistakes. But he's a God of another chance and another chance and another chance and another chance. He's not going to throw you away. Praise God, he's not through with me. I hope he isn't going to leave me in this sad state. You promised he isn't. As I said often, it's quite true. You may not like me, but you got to love me. The Bible says so. Well, 29. Woe unto you, scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, and you garnish the sepulchres of righteousness. And you say, if we had been in those days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are children of them that killed the prophets. In other words, you're condemned out of your own mouth. So fill up then your measure of your fathers. You serpents, you bunch of snakes, you generation of vipers. That's poisonous snakes. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Well, let's stop there a minute. Back up here. Because you build tombs, that can also be translated monuments. Tombs are monuments. In the days of Jesus, monuments were the same as tombs. Have you seen some monuments to dead prophets? How about Baptists, John the Baptist? You find one on almost every corner, a monument to a dead prophet. He was a great prophet. No doubt about it. Jesus said he was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Do you recognize that you're greater than John the Baptist? Hallelujah. How about some monuments to a dead prophet, Martin Luther, a tongue speaker, and all of his disciples spoke in tongues. Read the works of Martin Luther. What do you think if he came back today and walked into the churches of one branch of the Lutheran church where if you speak in tongues, you cannot be ordained? That ruled St. Paul out right away. St. Paul couldn't preach in that church. Oh, I got to tell you one thing. It's so beautiful. And by the way, they've made a monument in dead prophet William Branham. You know, we got some others. And if you go down there, I intend to go down and see it. All they do is sit around and play Branham tapes. That's all they do. In fact, I don't think they buried him for about a week before he was going to be resurrected. Yeah, over 30 days, and he began to stink us. But anyway, same with Catherine Kuhlman. Boy, those dear saints would, it grieved them if they saw what was going on. They knew they weren't that. Well, anyway, but if the Episcopal Church has a pope, which it's not supposed to, it would be the Archbishop of Canterbury from England. Now, in 1970, he came to New York, and he addressed about 700 Anglican, Episcopal, and Roman Catholic priests. Archbishop Ramsey. Yeah, Michael Ramsey. And at the end of that discourse, and my pastor was there, David Lord, and he recorded it, and it's beautiful at the very end of it. This dear brother in his beautiful English accent stopped, and he said, I cannot cease this discourse without commenting upon the charismatic Christ. That is not a title I have chosen. It's a title that's being forced upon us. But he says, as I search the scriptures, I find if St. Paul came back today and he went into gatherings where he heard people speaking in tongues, praising the Lord, laying hands upon the sick, St. Paul would say, Jesus is here. And he said, if we went into some of the churches in which we all know too well, he would come to the conclusion of the man who wrote the book, God is dead. May God bless you. And that's the way he ended his sermon. Hallelujah. I believe that man knew the Lord. At least he knew it was in the Bible. I was blessed by our bishop in Washington, D.C., Bishop Creighton. I was a delegate to the convention. And there were two known charismatic Episcopal churches. There was the St. James of where I was attending and the Holy Redeemer up in the way. And there was another underground one up in Rockville that I hadn't found out about yet. And so one of these Antichrist types stood up and says, Bishop, I want you to tell me what's going on out there at St. James and Holy Redeemer. Bishop Creighton says, I want you to know it's scriptural, and I hope it catches on, because they're the only two out of 116 churches that aren't bothering me for money. He got the message, you know. He hoped it really caught on, because that keeps them off of his doorsteps. So they see the difference. Well, so building monuments to dead prophets. I'm a little skeptical of great organizations that bear somebody's name. I won't say any more. Because it'll one day when he dies, it'll be a monument to a dead prophet. Well, 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify. Did you know that happened? Jesus sent, and all of his apostles except John had been crucified. That's always interesting. People said that John died. I can't find that in the scripture. I can account for every one of the apostles. It tells how they died, but it doesn't tell us how John died. That interesting? At the end of the Gospel of John, Peter walking off with Jesus Christ, and he looked back at John, and he says, what about him? Jesus had a good remark. You know, every time you're thinking about your brother or your sister, think about it. Jesus said, that's none of your business. You follow me. So I don't have to worry about my brother or sister. I got a difficult enough time following the Lord. Like Jim Baker is worrying about some of these people who don't like each other in the body of Christ. And he said, Lord, why should that be? And he said, Jim, don't worry about it. You love them, I'll judge them. And isn't that great? That takes a great burden off of you. You don't have to judge them. God will get around to that. And then he says, what is that to you if I choose that he live forever? Isn't that interesting? You can read the book of Josephus that they tried to boil old John in oil 3 times and the old fellow wouldn't cook. And finally, they just put him out on the island of Patmos to get rid of him. What did he do but sit down and write the book of Revelation? So he might be in the building. Oh, hi, John. Glad you came. Yeah, some preachers would say so, but I'd like to have chapter and verse for it. I think that brother arrived in such a state that he wouldn't have to eat. He'd have meat that we know not of. Hallelujah. I'm convinced that he and Paul both entered into what we're coming into. At least they had glimpses of it, because Paul said, I was as a man born out of due season when I was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or in the spirit, I don't know, but I was there. And he says, and I saw things and heard things that would be unlawful for me to tell you. And Paul said, I have not attained, but this I do. He knew there was more. Peter said that he sure knew there was another salvation to come. And by the way, John, when he was caught up into another heaven, and he saw things too. So I think there are probably two, and Peter maybe a third. Peter certainly knew there's another salvation that he didn't have. First chapter of Peter, you can read about it. But they did. They crucified him, and they scourged him in their synagogues, and they persecuted him from city to city. Well, God had to do that. God did a thing. He wanted them to scatter all over the world. And if he hadn't persecuted them from city to city, they'd have sat there in Jerusalem and had a big praise going all the time. You know, that's the way it is. And the church does thrive under persecution. So that's a message for you. Hallelujah. I want to slip one in on you. You know this thing that they tell you got to go to church because do not abandon gathering yourselves together, assembling yourselves together, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You ought to read that in the Greek. It says, when you see the day drawing near, do not gather yourselves together. How about that? Maybe we're going back to home prayer groups, and maybe that's the reason the Antichrist system is trying to outlaw home prayer groups. Maybe that's the reason you have centers like this. There's a dear lady down in Texas, Sister Renee. Some of you may get her literature. The Lord showed her in a vision, and the Lord showed Graham Truscott this many years ago, 1973. He saw in a vision centers being created all over the United States, like Lake Hamilton and many others I could name. And those are going to be protected areas, so Sister Renee said. It'd be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire furnace. God is gathering his people into those centers. Brother Truscott saw this white rain as the Holy Spirit in a vision falling. And it was building little ponds, these centers, all over the United States. And the rain kept falling, the rain kept falling, and finally he saw rivers connecting those centers. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, dear old brother David Duplessis said he saw the most beautiful thing in South Africa. Down there they have duck farms and a little pond, and they put a fence around it, and they raise ducks because it's quite a delicacy down there. Those Dutchmen like their ducks, although David is a Scotsman. And they had a big rain. These fences would keep the ducks apart, you know, like denominations. But it came a big rain, and the rain got, the water got so high that there were no more fences. And the ducks were just having a big time, but the duck herders, the pastors, were just having a big time trying to keep their ducks separated from all those other ducks over there. And he said that's the way the Holy Spirit is. It's just floating them up above these barriers. And you come to a place like Lake Hamilton, and you don't even give a hoot what church you came from or denomination. You couldn't care less. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Verse 35, that upon you may come the righteous blood shed on the earth, and from the blood of righteous Abel and the blood of Zechariah, the son of Bechias, which you slew or killed between the temple and the altar. And then this is the only time he said verily in here. So when he says verily, this is a real point. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And it did within 38 years or 37 years. It had come upon that generation within a 40-year period. Now, here are the saddest words in the Bible for the Lord at this time. Listen to this. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. My goodness, how sad. Then he says, 38, behold, your house, it's not the house of God anymore, it's theirs, your house is left unto you desolate, devoid, empty. God's not in it anymore. And he called it their house. It's your house. It's not God's house anymore. And it's devoid, empty. The Spirit is not here. God is not here. You can go on filling the lamps and trimming the wicks and beating your breast and dressing up on the Sabbath and selling your pigeons and burning the cows. But it's through. It's all over. And then look at this. Verse 39. For I say unto you, you shall never see me again until you cry, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then the first of 24, and Jesus walked out of the temple. Now, praise the Lord, if you look back to that, you'll find that these religious people were not breaking a single one of the Ten Commandments. Not a one did they break. But they were committing all of these righteous religious sins. And Jesus walked out. And he'll walk out of this temple, this body. This is the temple. He'll walk out on you if you do these things too. I don't mean you've lost your salvation, but you're not going to have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, you've left the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy. And then he walked out of the temple. And then we picked up right there on knowing the times and seasons. Now, I know it's quite obvious we can pick out those things that are happening in denominations, but I warn you again, many of us are doing those same things individually, judging people by externals, when only God can see the heart. God knows what's going on the inside. That was never brought home to me so sure, except the son of the personnel manager for the Atomic Energy Commission, deeply involved in dope and all sorts of things, his son was, went on a Christian retreat of which I was in charge of, got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we started youth meetings, starting off with about a dozen and ended up with over 300 every Monday night and every Friday night, high school and junior high kids. Turned that Episcopal church upside down. They were smuggling the baptism in, the holy baptism. And some kid would get born again, and these young ones would say, you know, there's more. Well, what's more? This is so good, I'll have a bit of that too, you know. So they'd take them in the kitchen where there were no windows and lay hands on them. They'd get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Churchill High School, the biggest high school in Montgomery County, the whole football team was born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they only lost one football game, and that was to a junior college. Hallelujah. Oh, really great. And, but Simon, that wasn't his name, but he chose to be called Simon after he met the Lord, because he read in the Bible that after you met the Lord, your name changed. So he wanted to be called Simon, as in Simon Peter. But for about 2 months, this character, speaking tongues and prophesy and all that sort of thing, and was great, leading kids to the Lord, and he had to sit there in a meeting puffing away on a cigarette. And every time I'd start to go over and jack him up about it, I'd get a check, leave him alone. So one Monday night, he showed up and he wasn't smoking anymore. So I called him up. I said, Simon, would you answer me a question? I said, now you've been born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit for over 3 or 4 months, and you manifest every gift that's enumerated in 1 Corinthians 12. But you just now quit smoking. He said, oh, Brother Speed, The Lord had to clean up a lot of things more important than smoking before he got around to that. So just leave him alone. The Spirit's got a different checkoff list than we got. You know, when you ask the Holy Spirit to come into this place, it's pretty cobbed up. And the Holy Spirit will start off with a check. Well, that's got to go. And that's got to go. And then he starts cleaning up. Starts cleaning it up. And smoking may be way down there. You know, our priorities of what is sin may not be God's priority at all. We're only attracted to those that we can see. But there's some on the inside that are a lot worse. Read the Sermon on the Mount sometime. Like one brother said, smoking won't send you to hell, but you sure smell like you've been there. He said, really, you don't smoke anyway. It's the cigarette that smokes. You're just a sucker on the other end. Did you know over 300,000 Americans died last year from smoking cigarettes? 300,000. Direct result, smoking cigarettes. Mr. Reagan is trying to get the label changed to smoking cigarettes can cause death. He wants that put on there. Have you seen Jane Fonda and Ramsey Clark and them demonstrating about the 300,000 people and to get cigarettes taken off? No, they're too busy trying to get the atomic plants all shut down where no one has ever died or been hurt in a thermonuclear plant. In fact, there's a bumper sticker that says more people have died in Senator Kennedy's car than at Three Mile Island. That's a fact. And that's a statistical fact. Well, enough of that. I hope we've afflicted some comfortable and we may have comforted some afflicted. Brother, have a question? I saw a bumper sticker in Washington, D.C., and he obviously knows that thermonuclear generation electricity is the safest, most ecological way of generating electricity known to mankind. Fossil fuel certainly isn't that safe. We're ruining all the lakes in Canada with acid rain. And 60,000 people, according to the American Medical Association, die every year from inhaling fossil fuel fumes. And we're creating a greenhouse effect with the carbon dioxide and carbon monoxide, which can cause this world to turn into a hothouse and roast us all. None of that occurs when you use atomic energy. None of it. There are 300 plants in operation in the United States today. Some of them have been operating for over 30 years, and not one person has ever lost their life, and not one case has ever been substantiated. They died of cancer because they were working at a thermonuclear plant. Not one. It's the news media that's trying to keep you onto it so that they can destroy this nation's electrical energy and cause us to come to our knees. And Jane Fonda, Ramsey Clark. Now back to the bumper sticker. The bumper sticker says, more people have died in Senator Kennedy's car than at Three Mile Island. And that's a fact. You don't know it, but the American Medical Association some 2 years ago put out an article that they, as near as they could tell, generating electricity with atomic power was approximately 300 times safer than any method known to man. 2,618 scientists signed a petition pointing out the same thing. Ralph Nader recently had a study made on the safety of thermonuclear weapon, and it turned out so opposite of what he stood for, he never published it. So, it's just a bunch of garbage. In fact, there's a book of a fellow that's an excellent book. A fellow that... I hope you know we're through talking. We're just talking only. There's a fellow that was assigned to study the Japanese people in Hiroshima and Nagasaki right after the bomb fell so that we could determine the effects of radiation. And, of course, being objective, he studied, and he used the rest of the population of Japan as a control group because they have essentially the same diet, the same environment. But you know what he found? As far as deformed babies being born, and by the way, did you know that smoking cigarettes are probably producing more deformed babies? And if you smoke cigarettes and drink alcohol, you're sure to have a mongoloid. Almost sure. You combine the two, and it almost increases the effect of each one by the square of both of them. Scientists have found out that. So all of this increase of deformities and cancer and all of that is not to be blamed on. By the way, the people that live at Denver, Colorado, get more radiation every day than the people working at Three Mile Island. Because they're 5,000 feet above sea level and the radiation rays are not filtered out. And yet they have the lowest cancer rate in the United States, in Denver. Why? Because they're getting radiated every day. But to go on with a study in Japan, that's what the man found out over there, and he's totally unaware of Denver and the other thing. But he found out that the deformities born to babies, to parents that were in the Hiroshima-Nagasaki area, had the exact same percentage of deformities and malfunctions as the rest of the population in Japan. No change. But he found out a very interesting thing, that their cancer rate was identical. No increase in cancer, no increase in any other maladies either. Except he did find an interesting thing, that those people that were a little closer to ground zero, those that received somewhere between 50 and 150 Rinkens, actually had less cancer and healthier lives than those who received no radiation. I was present at the Senate building. I wanted to hear this because I knew the guy. I know Dr. Bill, you know, my old friend. What's your name, old friend? Bill. I can't even think of it. Anyway, he's a Ph.D. in geology. Born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. When I saw he was going to appear, I wanted to go over. And so I knew the Senate building pretty well, so I went to room 3302, in the Sam Rayburn office building, Senate office building. It's in a corner room on the outside. And so Bill, I knew what he's going to do, because he knows that thermonuclear power is extremely safe. So he brought a Geiger counter with him. What a Geiger counter is, it's one that will measure radiation. And one of the senators asked him, he says, Bill, I can't think of his name. But anyway, says, Doctor, what was the radiation that you tested at Three Mile Island recently? He said, oh, it was about 2,000 and something, whatever the measure is. And this senator was wise to what he was doing, and he says, and what is the radiation in this room right now? He said, approximately twice that much. See, the Sam Rayburn office building's outer wall is built of granite, and it's highly reactive. And so the senators were getting radiated with about twice as much radiation as the people working at Three Mile Island. And that ended the hearing because they didn't want to hear that. The Kennedy Commission, no relation to the ripoff Kennedys, it was the Kennedy Commission that was put in charge of investigating the Three Mile Island accident. It was no accident, it was sabotage. But you never did hear what the committee found, did you? They found that it was sabotage, and they found that there was absolutely no hazard to anybody anywhere around. So those things just don't get published. Where do I find it? I read a little newspaper called the Daily News Digest. Comes out once a week. It's 8 pages, and I'll give you the address one of these nights we're talking. It's not of the control media. It will tell you that we've sighted Russian bombers over Baltimore at least twice in the last year. That was told a year before the Air Force finally admitted it. He finally blew the whistle on the fact that Castro, that they never got the missiles out of Cuba. I knew that. They're still down there. And on and on and on and on.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.